Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Batya Brander, and today we will be studying Hosea chapter 8. In the last few chapters, we've gone into detail about the sins that the Jews have committed, using a variety of metaphors to describe them, but the punishments are described in more general terms. In the last chapter, the image of a heated, stoked fire of a baker's oven was used to describe the vices of desire for wine, lust, and power. We described how rebellious gangs overthrew previous kings of Malchus Yisrael. Yisrael was called a silly dove or an easily swayed dove who requires so little incentive to stray after idol worship, the way a bird could be swayed to follow after just a few crumbs. Reaping what they sow was also a message in the last chapter. In addition, the Jews failed to turn to Hashem both in times of good and in times of difficulty. Now that we've finished the first seven chapters, and Hosea's prophecies traverse over four different Jewish kings, it makes me wonder about the timelines. I like to think that maybe after each prophecy, the situation gets a little better for a few years, and then it gets worse, and after each decline, there's another prophecy. Here, the consequences are going to get more severe, and the commentaries will explain them as referring to specific political events that occurred mostly with Assyria. Additionally, this coming chapter will reflect more back on chapter 2, where Hashem listed the steps that he would take to bring the Jewish people back to a relationship with him, in the famous metaphor of the wife who has adultered, and the husband is trying to prevent her from going back to her lovers. The steps are as follows. First, he'll block the connection between the Jewish people and either the nations of Assyria and Egypt, or perhaps the cosmic forces. Practically, what this means is that Hashem is going to withdraw the benefits that come from nature. Perhaps this means that there won't be rain when we need rain, or there won't be sun, and therefore the crops will underproduce. This leads to a temporary but insincere tshuva, where they return to Hashem because they say, now with the failure of crop and the lack of sustenance, it's better to worship Hashem than to worship the idols. Avodat kochavim mazalot, the worship of constellations and fates. But this is only temporary, and so the next step is to return nature to a working order by having everything function in its correct time. So the rain falls when it should, and the sun shines when it should, but then something else happens that causes the produce to fail or be destroyed. I imagine maybe a fire in the silo, or grasshoppers, or perhaps like the time of Gidon, where the neighboring nations plunder the harvested crops. The goal, of course, is for Bnei Israel to realize that never were the cosmic forces in control of our success. Rather, we are under the direct dominion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who, as it says in Shema, is Machalif et hazmanim u'masader et kochavim b'mishmeroseihem, b'rakia kirtzono, who changes the seasons and orders the stars in their constellations in their heavens according to his will, which is said at Mariv in the paragraphs before Shema. The final stages, which of course would only be reached if the people didn't do tshuva, include the cessation of celebrations for holidays and festivals, and then a destruction of orchards, crops that produce from year to year. And if the Jews continue trying to connect to the Avodat Kochavim Mazalot, then the result will be gullus. I share this here because in the next two chapters, we're going to see some of these stages as they are described by the Navi. In this chapter, it'll be that everything is working as planned, but then at the last minute, things fall apart. And in the next chapter, it will discuss more specifically the cessation of the holidays and the festivals, and it will begin to describe gullus, the exile. Chapter 8, verse 1. Al chikcha shofar. Proclaim publicly by putting a shofar to your mouth, chikcha, like lechiki, from tidbak lishoni lechiki. Kanesher al beis Hashem. Announce the words of the Navi quickly, the way an eagle swoops down, perhaps referring to the future destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Ya'an avru brisi va'al torasi pasha'u. For they have transgressed my covenant, they have sinned against my Torah. Li is aku Elohai. Yida anucha Yisrael. To me they should cry out. Israel should cry out. Hashem, we know you. We recognize the role that you play in our lives. That's what we should do. But instead, Pasuk Gimel, Zanach Yisrael Tov, Oyev Yirdifu. But instead, Israel has abandoned and forsaken good. Hashem, who is the source of all good. And therefore, the enemy is going to pursue them. Some say that these first three verses are primarily focused on or referring to the kingdom of Judah. But from here forward, it's definitely going to be talking about the northern kingdom. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Haim himlichu, they crowned monarchs, not me. Velo mimeni heseru, and I'm not the one who appointed their leaders. Velo yadati, but I didn't know, I didn't choose them. It's interesting that in the history of the northern kingdom, only two kings were specifically appointed by a Navi, and that was Yehu and the first Yeravam. So here, it's perhaps referring to the many other kings who were not chosen by Hashem, and often became the king after usurping, as we talked about in the last chapter, the previous monarch. Kaspam uzahavam asu lahem atzabim leman yikares. With their silver and their gold, they made idols, but these are destined to be destroyed in the hands of their enemies. Verse 5, Zanach eglech Shomron, chara apibam. Shomron, here referring in specific to the capital city of Shomron of the northern kingdom, thus really referring to the entire northern kingdom, your golden calves abandon you. The golden calves, Hashem says, against which my anger burned against them. Ad masai lo yuchlu nikayon. Until when will you not be cleaned up and purified from the filth of your idol worship? Ki mi Yisrael, v'hu charash asahu, v'lo Elokim hu. This is man-made, by Israelites, by craftsmen. These are not Hashem. Ki shivavim yihye egol Shomron. You know what's destined to happen to these idols? The golden calves of Shomron? They'll be ground into small splinters by Assyria. Note the irony. Assyria eventually will conquer the northern kingdom, but even they will reject these idols. They'll grind it into small splinters to reacquire the gold. Even they know that it has no true value. Contrast that to the Arch of Titus and how the Romans absconded and hoarded the treasures from the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, Ki ruach yizra'u v'sufasa yiktzoru. They have sown wind, they reap a strong gale of wind. The implication here is the futile results, as we'll see. Kama ein lo, it has no standing. Tzemach bli ya'aseh kemach, a sprout that never creates flower, describing all the unfulfilled potential. Ulay ya'aseh zarim yivla'u, and maybe you will succeed in producing something, but your foreigners, other nations, they will swallow it, they will consume it. I think this pasuk is referring to the pasuk we referred to in the second chapter, or rather not the pasuk, but the section described in the second chapter of the step where everything is working right, but still there's no produce. The theme continues in pasuk Ches, verse 8, Nivla Yisrael, ata hayu bagoyim, kechli ein chafetz vo. Yisrael will be swallowed up and destroyed by the other nations. Therefore, now you will be amongst the nations, but like a vessel that no one wants. And no one will want you, which sounds a lot like much of the last 2,000 years of Jewish history. And now the Navi is going to describe errors that they make in political judgment and the results. Pasuk Tes, Ki hema alu Ashur, para bodedlo. For they went up to Assyria like a wild ass alone. They were asking for help, but they were unfocused with no real long-term plan, and they didn't think about the consequences. Ephraim hitnu ahavim. They gave a matana, a gift or a tribute, because they wanted friendship and brotherhood. As we saw in the last chapter, that did not go well for the Jewish people, since the Assyrians just wanted more and more. And the chapter continues. Verse 10. Gam ki yitnu vagoyim ata akabtsem. Even if you've given gifts to the nations, now I will gather them. Either gather them up, take them into exile, or gather the enemies to strike against them. They will tremble a bit at the burden of kings and servants. The burden here is the taxes and the tribute, because it will never be enough for them, and they'll begin to demand more and more, and it will start small, but eventually it will get bigger and bigger. Some understand ma'at, little, here to be referring to the fact that the population will actually shrink because of the demands of the king of Assyria, making me wonder if the tribute that they offered is also in the form of servants, as was the case in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. And why does all of this happen? Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Ki hirba Ephraim mizbechos lachato, hayu lo mizbechos lachato. Because Ephraim increased the altars for sin, even though he already had many altars for sin. We have seen in Navi that Yeravam ben Nevat, the first king of Yisrael, who is the one who placed the golden calves in Beit El and in Dan, is often blamed for all of the subsequent idolatry. However, this pasuk is telling us that the people added to the worship that they did then, adding altars and centers of worship. And as we'll see in the next chapter, Gilgal, the first location of the first Mishkan that we had in Israel, was one of those locations. Ech tov lo rubi torasi, kamo zar nechshavu. That's Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Hashem says, I wrote many great things for them in my Torah, but they viewed it and considered it as if it was something foreign. It's interesting because the word ech tov is really a future tense word. And the Mamloe says that Hashem is saying, it's as if I write the Torah new for you every single day. A beautiful and poignant image. The next pasuk has a few cryptic references. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Zivchei havhavai yizbechu vasar viyochelu. These sacrifices that are burnt by fiery flames, perhaps referring to olos, better that they should shecht it and eat it. Hashem lo ratzam, because Hashem does not want them. Atayiz kar avonam, now that he remembers your sins, v'yifkod chatosam, and he reckons and punishes you for sins. Hema mitzrayim yashuvu, they return to Egypt. Okay, the last phrase seems like a non sequitur, so let's try and understand it. Perhaps returning to Egypt means returning to the behavior of the idol-worshipping Egypt. Or perhaps they turned to Egypt for help, like in the time of Hoshea ben Ela. Or perhaps it's referring to the time during Yirmiyahu when the Jewish people went back to Egypt. How does that relate to the 10 tribes? Because there was a remnant of Jews who returned from the 10 tribes, but they are exiled once again in the time of Yirmiyahu. A small portion of those people, after Gedaliah is killed, run to Egypt. The Radak understands this particular pasuk as referring to karbanos that are actually brought in the Beis HaMikdash, that Hashem no longer wants them. Again, in the time of Hoshea ben Ela, the Jews were allowed to go back to the Beis HaMikdash as the guard posts were removed. But the Radak continues that they aren't desired by Hashem because they don't come with an actual return from sin. They haven't done tshuva, and so won't turn back the clock from exile. In the final pasuk of the parak, pasuk Yudala, there are references both to the kingdom of Yehuda and to the kingdom of Yisrael. Vayishkach Yisrael esosehu. Yisrael has forgotten its maker and has made temples to idolatry. Vayiven hechalos. Vyehuda hirba arim bitzuros. So too, Yehuda has forgotten Hashem and has built fortified cities instead of relying on Hashem. Vashilachti esh ba'arav v'achla armanoseha. Therefore, Hashem says, I will send a fire into your cities, and it will consume your palaces. I see this last pasuk as referring back to the idea that you had everything working for you in your favor, and yet in the end, it didn't succeed. Like the fortified cities who don't succeed in protecting you, instead a fire can destroy all. Which follows up on the theme of tzemach b'li ya'aseh kemach, something that sprouts but will not produce flower. And ulai ya'aseh zarim yivla'u. Maybe they will make it, but then other nations, foreigners, will come and steal it. Nor has the political efforts of the gifts to the nations helped. Because ultimately, we're not under the dominion of nature. We're under the direct dominion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It might be okay for non-Jews to say, bless my lucky stars. But not for us. We don't say that. We say, thank you, Hashem. Thank you for learning Le'ilui Nishmas, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel Ben Sa'ud.